We concluded a couple weeks ago in our study on the Christian life, dealing with issues with regard to the world system, and so we're moving into some Q&A. So for our visitors today, the Delanos coming in here, this is somewhat of an informal time right now because we're allowing people to ask some questions with regard. We're starting kind of with the Christian life and then kind of broadening out beyond just the world system in particular, but other aspects of the Christian life that we have been looking at. And so I'm firing off with one of the first questions, and we touched this last week at the end of our study, but I wanted to come back to this because we kind of rushed through this in answering part of this question last week. These were some of the questions that you gave me last year when we were getting into this study, and I have some of these on paper and I put on my computer. But if you have other questions, please be ready to ask those. We'll try to give you some time here today. But presented with many opportunities, how do I discern which ones I should do or not do? All of us are faced with that question, aren't we? We've got all kinds of opportunities, trying to choose. And oftentimes we know that when I choose one thing, sometimes that's going to exclude something else. I can't do both of those things. I really want to do this, but if I do that, that time allotment there is going to keep me from using that same time to do this other thing that may be an opportunity. I can't be in two places at once. It is very important for us to discern this process. So we asked this question then last week. Part of the answer to the question is a question. Does it fit within the revealed will of God? And so this is what we're going to kind of set this off with today, that God's will is expressed whenever God tells us to do something. We've got all kinds of places in the New Testament in which God says, this is what I desire for you. We have the word for desirous will, his thelema. From fellow, I desire. But we also have just places where God says, I want, do this. And if he tells you to do that, is that his will? Yeah. Yes, it is. When you're dealing with when your sin nature confronts you, what does he say to do? Galatians 5:16 says, okay, for those of you that couldn't hear those soft voices, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts or the cravings from the flesh. So, is that God's will for you in that setting? That shows you that's a really good example of the fact that God's will for you is different between settings. If I'm not being confronted with the sin nature, some of the details of that are less necessary. So we're going to have situations that are going to, if Satan attacks, what does God tell you to do? Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Yeah, my wife always reminds me, Galatians 6:10, before you ever put on the armor, be strong in the Lord. But that's specifically in a context where you're dealing with Satan, with a satanic attack. He's tempting you to be discouraged or disappointed, to lie, to different things as we looked at that. We're not going to go through and review all of that. So we looked at this one last week. This is just review at this point. But in John 13:34, he really, for the church, has given us really primarily one command that we are responsible for. And everything else, in fact, Jim was going over this on Sunday afternoons when he's been teaching. But he has given us this one command, and almost all of the other charges that he has given to us for a church really can, in one way or another, be considered to support this, to actually make it possible for us to be engaged in, John 13:34, to fulfill the new command, the command to love one another, not with all your heart, soul, and mind. That was the highest statement of the law. But now for us today, because we have a new relationship to God, because we actually have Christ indwelling us, the Father indwelling us, and the Spirit indwelling us, and we have the potential to live a different quality of life, he asks us now to love like he loved us. That, remember, is taking that whole measure or standard of our love up a whole knot, a whole lot. I was going to say a whole notch, a whole lot. It raises it up here so much higher than loving God with everything I've got. I don't got a lot, but I can love God with everything I've got. and still come far short of loving like Christ loved. I need the Holy Spirit to make that possible. Okay? And so we used this example in Philippians 1:9 last week where Paul says, I want your love to grow and I want it to become discerning. The guys were talking about this last week when the guys were meeting on Tuesday about this idea of having discerning love. Love might be love, but we also know that there are better ways to love in some settings than in others. So there's some things that are more necessary. Okay, it's Mother's Day. There's all kinds of sons, daughters, the kids, little or big, that are going to call their moms and wish them Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day today. And they might be like me. They might be 1,800 miles away from their parents. And you can do that. And that's a nice thing to do. But maybe it's not just calling them once a year on Mother's Day. Maybe it's weekly checking in. Maybe it's checking in on a regular basis, as an example. Or for you young kids in here, it's not just making a card and getting your mom flowers on Mother's Day, but maybe it's the Monday through Saturday of the week, obeying mom, showing you love her by obeying her, and doing the things that she asks you to do at home, the tasks that she gives you to clean up. That might be a more discerning, better way to love her than just a flower and cards on Mother's Day, which is a nice thing. But cards and flowers on Mother's Day don't replace a whole lot of that activity during the week, does it? So just trying to give you some examples of that. There's our Mother's Day message for the day, okay? I think of this, and we were talking about this at the end last time too. I always kind of look at this as like the Holy Trinity, pardon me, I don't want to be flippant with the use of that, but the Holy Trinity on the will of God. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a lot of places where God says this is his will. But I look at my life so often that when I've got a question about what God wants me to do, I can come to these three and I can say, am I rejoicing? Am I praying or worshiping without ceasing? Am I giving thanks? And oftentimes I'm not. That's the very reason I want a change in the will of God. That's the very reason I want something different. I want a different thing because I don't like my circumstance, and I'm not finding joy in it. But see, where are you and I to find our joy? In the Lord. Paul tells the Philippians that when he writes, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, and again, I say rejoice. In fact, the one time he tells them to rejoice in the Lord, and he says, and to say the same thing to you again, it's not irksome. Does it get it irksome sometimes when a person keeps telling you something over and over? I'm going to pick on the Gregorios here that will be here in the afternoon for the Spanish service. Their little five-year-old Lydia, they come in here, Pastor Tim! 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 And I'm like, yes, Lydia, what do you want? I was talking to your dad, you know. But she'll just incessantly say that. In other words, and I'm using her as an example, picking on this poor little girl. But it's that thing that, you know, if somebody continues to say something to you again and again, can it, after a while, kind of get to be like, okay, yes, I heard you. Just stop. Does that happen? Yeah. Yeah, it does. But Paul says in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, to say the same thing again to you, it's not irksome. It shouldn't be annoying in the ears. It shouldn't be a burr under your saddle. He says, it's safe. It's a safe thing for you. You need to hear it again and again to rejoice in the Lord. You might have a tough time rejoicing in all of your circumstances down here, but when you rejoice in the Lord, you can rejoice in your circumstances. Secondly, verse 17, pray or worship, looking at this as a concept of worship, without ceasing. We ought to be how often is it that we're so focused on the situation that we're in and the conflict that we're in, the problem, the struggle, our dissatisfaction, and we're not thinking about God. We're not giving God the time of day. We're not thinking about his character. What do we know about God? God's a holy God. He's never a God in conflict with himself. God's never going, oh, I think I should do this and I should do that. No, because he's holy. He's never in conflict with himself like that. That's such a wonderful thing to think about. Then I have a God that doesn't wrestle with, oh, should I do this? We do. God's love. God isn't a selfish being. And if you thought of a being that would have the right to be somewhat selfish and self-centered, like, we'd say it'd be God. But God's not selfish and self-centered. He actually is a God of love. That meant in eternity past, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they weren't even selfish. They always were looking out for each other as full members of the Godhead. But it's also with us. God is a good God, which is not moral. That's righteousness. And we remember we talked about that been over a year ago when we were looking at God's qualities. Goodness, a lot of times Christians, when we think about good, it's what we tell our kids. We go out the door, you leave your kids for an evening, you go home, be good. What you really mean is be moral, be righteous. But that's not the meaning of the Old Testament word good or either of the New Testament words good, agathos or kalos. The word good in Scripture, like Adam and Eve, they're going in Peggy's class. Maybe can your class answer the question? What did it mean when, maybe they can answer this question? See if they're listening here. When he said that this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did he mean by good? Any of you kids can tell us?
It's been doing that.
Oh, it's been cutting in and out?
Yeah, a lot.
Oh, okay. Don't know what's going on. Maybe my dongle over here is wearing out. Okay, well, maybe they're not going to be able to answer it. That word good meant that which would give you a sense of well-being or a sense of contentment or happiness. Where did they learn that before eating the tree? How did they know what would make them happy before they ate from the tree?
They know this because they told me this.
Somebody told them how to be happy before they ate from the tree. Who told them how to be happy before? God told them how to be happy. We won't hold everybody in suspense, okay? We'll answer the question. I understand that. I would have been the same way at that age.
That's all they knew. That's all God gave them was good.
That's right. Because remember when he created all the other trees in the garden with fruit, what did he say they were? They were good. Yeah. In fact, when he got done with each day, when he finished creating it, he looked at it and he said that it was
good.
It was the way it was supposed to be. It worked right. It was pleasant. God didn't build flaws into things. Okay? So it was good. God is good, that God is a content God. God is a God that really has a sense of well-being. And he wants us to have a sense of well-being too. That's what he desires for us. We're going to find that sense of well-being, contentment, and happiness in God, not in trying to change our circumstances. If I can go someplace else, that place will make me happy. I'm not happy here, I'll be happy there. If you can't be happy here, you won't be happy there either. Because you're going to learn to be happy in the circumstances God gave. Now, if you can learn to be happy, I'm not saying God doesn't want you there, but going there isn't going to make you happy. Okay? It's not going to give you a sense of well-being. That's the point. Okay? So that even if you go there's a lot of people that have changed their circumstances and gone someplace else, and that would make my sense of well-being better. And it doesn't. Why? Because they take their same problems, their same lack of depending and thinking about God and relating to God with them that they had here, they take it there, and that same level of stress that they live with here, guess what? It goes with them to the next place that they are. But there are people that do go around to different places because it is God's desire for them to be someplace else. And because they know how to handle this here, guess what? They don't know how to they know how to handle it in the next place that God moves them to. Okay? So we had holy, love, good. I need to move through these more quickly here. God is righteous. God's righteous. Now we're talking about morality. Now we're talking about what's righteous. This is what a lot of people mean when they think of good. But God's righteous. God's righteous in everything he does. He never has to tweak the system. He never has to bend the rule. Oh, bend the rules a little bit here. God doesn't ever do that. He's righteous in everything he does. So when he has plans for you in your life, and we look at them and go, well, this isn't fair. Really saying not fair is, this isn't righteous. Isn't that what when we say when your kids go, that's not fair, what they're really saying, it's not right that they get this and I don't. How come he gets to go there and I have to stay home? That's not right. It's really what it is, isn't it? But God's righteous in everything he does, which means that what he's planned for you in your life and those things that you're dealing with in your life, whatever that might be, those are righteous because they're part of God's plan. at that moment in time. God's truth. God sees things always as exactly as they are, and he always answers to it. We, on the other hand, we're faced with a challenge. We may not assess the challenge exactly right, and we may overestimate what we can do. Yeah, I can do that. We get into it pretty soon, and we're like, can't do that. God never does that. He's never committed himself to anything that he cannot finish. Sometimes we're the other way. Oh, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. And God wants us to go ahead and see that he can take us through a thing and find out He can give us the ability to go through a thing that we might think we can't go through. He's also all-powerful. Is there any lack or limitation to God's power? Only his character. Only those things that would be in conflict. He will never use his power to do that, which is in conflict with his righteousness, or conflict with his love, conflict with his truth. And he knows all things. Which I think so often, how often is that when we look at our thing, we are so shorted, we are so, we can see this, we see this. We're like looking, we look through life like looking through a microscope sometimes. And we're looking at this little thing down here in the life, and God's got this big picture of what's going on in our life. And all we can see is this little facet of our life, and God sees all of this. And he knows exactly what to bring into our lives, exactly that, because he planned it all. And he's not planning it along. He's not doing this on the fly. That's the way we do life, right? We make plans and then things get changed because we don't know what the week's bringing. But what does God do? Way back in eternity, he planned all these details out. I just don't know a lot of how these details are going to play out until they come. Okay? I ask Stan today, how you doing? Up and down, up and down. David goes, yep, I know that, up and down. That's life. It's got ups and downs. It's got physical ups and downs. It's got emotional ups and downs. It's got just mental ups and downs. Those are all the different things. Every one of us deals with those. But God knows all of this stuff because he's planned all of this. And then the last part of this, and everything give thanks. How often is it that we want God's will to change because I'm not thankful for this? I'm ungrateful for the situation in which God has placed me. No. From here, asking some other questions on this. Will the opportunity prevent or make it harder for you to love others? Way back when I was in seminary, I worked in a public library. And there was a family that would come in to the library about every 2 weeks. They had about 6 kids. Their kids always looked like they'd never taken a bath. And they're barefoot and dirty And they would come in there, and I didn't know a whole lot about them, except I'd see them on a weekly basis as they come in there. And they come in one day, and they have everybody's library card, because every kid, even their little kid that I don't think that kid could even read, every one of them carried a library card. And they throw them down on the counter, and they said, we want all these erased. Okay, we don't really do that. We want our accounts erased. Okay, just a second, I've got to go get my boss. So I had to go back and get my boss, because I didn't know how to erase accounts. Because I think it took like a master override password anyway. But the point was, they come out and the person goes, why do you want your accounts raised? Because, and they lived out, for those of you that kind of know where we happen to go to church at that time, they lived out at this place out at the end of the road, out in the country, back up in one of these valleys out of the mountains, back in there in the middle of nowhere. And you're like, they go, it's too crowded out there. And I think, it's too crowded out there. We're moving to Alaska because we want to get away from everybody. We bought 40 acres where our nearest, or maybe it wasn't 40 acres, but it was where our nearest neighbor will be 40 miles away. Because we don't want to be by anybody. Because we're trying to protect our kids from the government. And what they meant at that time, our government was conservative, and they didn't want a conservative government anymore. They were really liberal, and they wanted them protected from all of this, from the influence of conservative government, and they were going to go out there. Now, I use that illustration because sometimes as Christians, we wish we could isolate ourselves and go live out in the middle of nowhere away from everybody else. But remember, one of your chief responsibilities is to love one another. And you could say, well, I'm going to love my wife and my kids. But your wife and kids do not total the relationship in the body of Christ God wants you to have. God wants you to be relating to other saints. God wants you to be interacting. This kind of thing here, he wants this for us. Your wife and church do not make... There's a movement right now in America that's being addressed... well, different people are trying to address it, but it's this family church thing where dads are being the pastors, and more of these families are staying home and they're just running church at home. And they're missing the whole, and they go, because God ordained the family in Genesis, not the church. And I'm going, can't they read the Bible? He starts the church. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to build a church. And when Paul says over in Hebrews chapter 10, stop being like those people that are not assembling together, what exactly were they doing? They weren't going to church. They were staying home. I don't know, maybe they were having home church. They probably weren't, but it's that illustration that he wants us to do this. And so is this decision going to make it hard or impossible for you to be loving the saints? I think it's something a person really needs to think. Are you focused on a different situation instead of taking the one God has put right in front of you? Think about that. How often in the will of God is it we're going, oh, I want to do something great for God. And you're thinking, God's put these opportunities right here in front of you. I don't have to go to the other side of the world. Now, if God wants me on the other side of the world, that's a different thing. But sometimes we think going the other side of the world is how I can do the will of God. Well, what if God's will is for you right here and he's got these people right here and you don't have to be like Josh and Faye and travel to the other side of the world to do his will? What if his will is right here? Okay. This town, not quite as backwater as at one time it once was, or a dry spot off or a little pull off site on the side of the highway out here, but still not particularly big. So are you rejoicing now or looking for something new? We kind of already went through some of these. I'm going to move ahead to, let's go to this one. I'm going backwards. No wonder. Wait a second. We're not getting to the, we kind of hit these a little bit. I think, I don't know if we got to these. I'm going to move to do something different because I don't like the scenery, the weather, the people. I want a better job. I want better pay. I want to get married. I want more free time. I mean, are all those all things, kind of things? And I bet if we went around the room, everybody could add to that list of other things. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to kind of be working off this orange sheet for the next couple weeks. This sheet doesn't follow our outline page numbers because this is from a Bible study. Last time I did this was 2014. I did this with a group of people. And I just pulled it out and recopied this because I thought this is helpful. I'm not going to try and reinvent the wheel on this. Philippians chapter 4. Paul, as he's writing here to the Philippians at the end of this book, dealing with their kind of a conflict. We talk about joy in here, but I think I maybe made this comment the other day that every time Paul mentions joy with regard to the Philippians, it's always in the imperative in the Greek because that's what they're struggling with, is serving together with joy. In the adult Sunday school class here, towards the end of that study, Tim Kimmel made the comment in there. He said that marriage is, I don't know exactly how he put it, but it's probably the hardest relationship that you will ever have to deal with in the Christian life. And if you've been married, you know what it's like because, and I think my daughter and son-in-law, I think they've got a book on marriage that I've seen at their house that has something to do with, isn't it like sinners, when God saves sinners or brings sinners together like that? Because isn't that what happens? God saves us, but we come together in a marriage and we still both have what? Sin natures. And so now you're trying to get two people together that both have sin natures and trying to help them live those Christian lives together. And it's for some reason or another, we seem to, that's just a microcosm here of this larger issue of the Christian life. And in this church in Philippi, you've got some people that their noses have got bent out of shape, their feelings have gotten hurt, and so you've got people that are not serving together, and this is a synopsis of a lot of other material that goes on in this letter. But at the end of this letter, Paul makes a statement, beginning with verse 10. I know this starts with verse 11 up here, but he says, "But I rejoice greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned," and he said before, the NASB is added, "but you've lacked opportunity. Not that I'm speaking from want or from a lack." In other words, he says, not because I'm saying this because, man, finally I got some help because, whew, man, I didn't know how I was going to eat next week. I didn't know how I was going to pay the bills. He says, for I have learned to be content in whatever, they've added the word circumstances here, whatever circumstance I am in. Paul says, I've learned to be content, to be sufficient. What I have at the moment is sufficient. Verse 12, I know how to be humble. I know how to abound. In all things, I have actually been, I've learned a secret, interesting enough. It's a verb form of the word mystery that Paul uses in the New Testament. In other words, it's like something that's, it takes a little bit to learn this. It's not just, it's not readily evident. But he says, I've learned this secret in this regard, that in every circumstance I've learned then the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And what does it come down to? A verse that we pull out of context and misuse, but it's a verse specifically about this idea of being content. For I am, literally, I am strong, is literally the word, for all things in him who is strengthening or empowering me. I remember when I was in high school track, I think it was, I don't think it was in junior high, I think it was in high school track, because they were having us run more, longer distances, and we're out there running, and when you're trying to run a mile and a half or something, or 2 miles, I don't remember what it was, but you're out there, you know, lap one, you're like, okay, lap two, lap three, you know, and I didn't run a lot back then, and so you're coming in lap three, and you're like, and I pretty sure, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm just quoting this over and over in my head, and that's not really what the verse is about, because where does he give you strength? Does he give you strength in your legs? Does he make your lungs stronger so they can draw in more air? Make your heart pump a little bit better? No, the strength that God provides us, we've gone over this previous in this study on the Christian life back several months ago, but that strength he gives us is in the inner man. It's strength in here, which by the way, even in a runner situation, runners that physically are starting to feel fatigue, they actually can override fatigue mentally. I've listened to a Radio Lab show on this back a couple years back, and I was amazed at some of these long distance guys that ride bikes from coast to coast, and they do coast to coast bike rides. I don't know why a person would choose to do this, but there are nuts that do anyway. If somebody ever listens to this and they're one of those, I apologize. But anyway, but they do these things, and these guys are talking about how they have to draw on a mental inner strength to overcome physical fatigue when they're out there doing these things. The strength that God gives us is where? It's in the inner man. It's strength to be made strong for all things. And the all things in here is to be content. To be content when I've got plenty. And to be content when I don't have anything. It's one of my professors used to put it. Paul knew what it was like to stretch him out on Lydia's divan when he and his companions were guests in her home in Philippi. And he knew what it was like to actually spend a night out on the rocks, traveling from one destination to another, where you wrapped yourself up in a robe against the cold of the night and you laid on the hard, cold ground and you didn't have nice camping mats, which they do just so much for you, right? You didn't have any of that. And Paul out there says, I've learned to be content. Part of this whole thing about the will of God, when we're trying to decide what's the will of God for me, is am I making decisions on the will of God out of contentment or out of a state of discontent? I don't like the circumstances in which I am. And if we're in a circumstance and we don't like that, we need to learn to be content. And where does Paul say that contentment comes? He says, now our English Bibles, I don't know why the New American Standard does this, but it says, I can do all things through him. It's not the preposition dia in the Greek, it's the preposition en. And he's talking about, I can do all things in the one empowering me, that is Christ, who he mentions with that same term empowerment in Ephesians 6:10, when he says to be empowered in the Lord, and he says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, when he says that you need to be strong or strengthened in him. And again, he's over there in 2 Timothy 2, he's about to tell Timothy that you're going to act as a soldier. That means he's putting on armor, so he's dealing with a satanic attack. And we talked about that not long ago. Timothy was dealing with cowardice or fear that he was going to end up suffering the same fate Paul was suffering. Imprisonment, and perhaps death. And so that strength that we have here in verse 13 has to do with you operating in Christ. You don't just put your head down and muscle through stuff. You as a believer need to say, you know what? I am living in this circumstance down here, but I am also seated at the Father's right hand in Christ by His grace, seated at His right hand where He sees me as one that is now living and made alive and seated. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. I'm there. This is where I am. And as I go to that position in Christ, as I frame my mind so that I look at life from who I am as a believer in Christ, He says there's strength for me in the inner man. And Paul says that strength is what's given me the ability to be content. So that, as Ronnie was sharing about Jim, that Jim can actually continue to do the things that God set before him, even though he has chronic pain. Pain that may never go away. And there's a number of you here that I know that deal with pain and issues of life that they're not going to be gone until death or the rapture. And I know you're looking forward to, some of you are really looking forward to the rapture, maybe even death, because you want to be relieved of some of these adversities. But God keeps putting things in your path, keeps directing you with things. You're still here, which means there's still an opportunity to glorify Him. And you could try to say, how can I change my circumstances? Sometimes you can't. Sometimes there's no way to change it. Wouldn't you love that if you're just like, well, the doctor's holding on to me. He just doesn't know what to do. And that's what it is. Doctors sometimes don't know. We're in fallen bodies. And they're usually not, there's lots of things we're going to deal with. They're never going to find cures for. And you could spend your life stressing over trying to find a cure for your situation. And God doesn't want you to find a cure for your situation. He wants you to glorify Him by being content in that situation. That's a shock. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear, make it go away. But God says, you know, you're going to glorify me. If you have a problem with that, we're going to skip over. 1 Timothy 6:6 is similar. It's talking about contentment with godliness, or contentment with godliness. That really is great gain, and that kind of covers similarly some of this. But I want you to turn. I'm missing my one verse here. I don't know what happened to it. Oh well. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter, not 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Give me a second here. I'm drawing a blank on where. Oh, 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I thought for sure I had this up here, but I must have messed something up. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, a passage we, most of us, are very, very familiar with. But Paul says, because of a circumstance he had just talked about, having this experience in which he had experienced death, and he got to hear things that he says, there's no way you can put it into words down here. But he comes back and he says, as a response to that, verse 7 now, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, and because then of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that is to beat me, to slap me around, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, he says, I ask, it's the word encourage or exhort. I encourage the Lord. Lord, I think implore this is entreat here. Some of these actually have the word implore, but it's just the word encourage or exhort. Lord, three times he says, ask, take it away. Take it away. How many of you are like that? When you get a medical diagnosis, and God, take it away. Take it away. Take it away. Maybe sometimes the take it away is, help the doctors figure out how to solve it. Help me to figure something out to take it away. But what does he say? What does the Lord say? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect or mature in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, he says, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. And that word content in verse 10, as they have in the NASB, is actually a word meaning I count it a good thing. I actually have a good opinion. He says, with the weakness, with the insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's kind of a, a mental adjustment for us sometimes to come to grips with the fact that God's purpose and will for me is to go through something and that he be glorified in my being weak and incapable of myself, so that anything that actually gets done is not because I had enough know-how and ingenuity that I've managed to be able to research this, that I've got the research and intellectual skills of the medical doctor, that I was able to discover something the medical doctor could never did because I was examining cells under the microscope and looking at how they react. No, it's not the solution. Are there people that have done that? Okay. My son-in-law related this story with something with which they deal. But I don't know, 20-some years ago, Nick Nolte, not a Hollywood actor, was in a movie called Lorenzo's Oil, which I don't know if you remember this, but it was about a man who had a son that had this condition in which, if I remember, it's the myelin, is that right? The myelin begins to degenerate around the nerve bundles, and his son was severely handicapped because of all of this. And so this man is just doing tons of research and work to try to discover and find this oil to solve this thing. And in the end conclusion was it didn't really make the huge dramatic difference that they were thinking that it was going to. It never really did materialize. But it was kind of like his search for this. And is that, and I'm not saying that maybe God doesn't have some people do that once in a while, but that's the whole thing I think that Paul's trying to get at. Is that God's solution for us to be that person that researches and finds this thing like this guy and finds the cure? Is that really what his primary purpose is? Or is his purpose sometimes for us to be in a situation where, what, we glorify God by the way we respond to our adversity? Something over which we have no, the only control we have is how we choose to respond to it, because we can't make it go away. So I think that's not the kind of situation most of us want to be in, but it's definitely important with regard to the will of God. The other one that I had up here, and we're going to go to this one, Hebrews 13. I do want you to look at this. This is, again, one about material things, not a physical situation, as Paul was just mentioning. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, let your character or your manner of life be free from a love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never. This is interesting. We look at this and we go, be content with what you have, what's present. What you have is always enough. Because why? Because I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will never abandon you, he says. So then we will confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man shall do to me. The reason he says what man shall do to me, because in the context, if you go back in Hebrews in chapter 10, men had come and seized the property of these Jewish Christians. Which is one of the reasons that some of these Jewish Christians are thinking, I'm just going back to the temple because I'm not going to church anymore because maybe I'll get some of my property back. And so I'm just going to compromise for the sake of my prosperity. And he says, I won't fear what men will do. God will get me through even when I've suffered loss. The Lord will take me through this. It's enough. What I have is enough. If I'm hungry, it's enough. You go, what? That's enough? Paul says, whatever you have is enough. If I'm able to eat well, I have enough. If you're able to be like the Holschers and dip bread into oils and vinegars and try this kind of stuff and have it on an Asian pear, that's enough. Or if you can't do any of that and all you can do is sit around and talk because you can't, there's no food to share, that's enough. These are really important things for us to get. When we think, so many of us, when we're thinking about making a change in the will of God for ourselves and our lives and our families, so often those changes revolve around the fact that we lack contentment. And as we said, hey, if you're content in the circumstances in which God puts you, and God makes it clear, I want you to go from here to here, fine. But if you're going to try to change circumstances, I'm going to take a new job. I'm going to go do this new thing here. I'm going to take on this task. I'm going to move here. I'm going to do this, whatever it might be. I'm going and seeking of a wife or a husband. And you're doing that because you're not content in the present situation. I can guarantee you that changing that circumstance will not bring real contentment. It'll bring a temporary, artificial pleasure, but it is not going to solve the ultimate problem. That is so important for us to grasp. Now, I'm not going to go any further with this. I realize we got started just a little bit late this morning, but does anybody have a question, maybe related to what we talked about today? And I might not be able to answer it. That's always a real good possibility. I'm going to go, huh? Everybody's going, no, you're all antsy to go home. Go home early today. To pose a question. Okay, it doesn't have to be with regard to this. We'll open it up. Is there something else with regard maybe to the will of God or something else with regard to the world system that we've been looking at that you have a question for? This is not like you people. Okay, well, I guess you all get to go home a little bit early today, a little earlier than normal, but that's okay. Again, if there's questions on the Christian life, we're going to go through a little bit more. We're going to be going through more of this, as you can see from the. So keep your orange sheets, bring those back with you, tuck them in your Bible, bring them back. But if you have questions, email me, call me, message me, write it on a piece of paper, stick it on the pulpit or in my office or something like that on the desk where I can find it. And you can be as anonymous or as out in front with me, whatever you want to be, but we just would like to, if we go through this and we haven't taken time to interact and ask questions like we try to do, I don't know that it's going to benefit us in the long run. So, Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us today. We're thankful, Lord, that you are sufficient, you are enough for us, your grace is enough for us, and that as because of that, we can face the different circumstances you bring into our lives, and that's always realize that's so hard for us because we live in a world that doesn't really know what contentment is. They're always trying to change their circumstances, always trying to look for something different or something better, whatever that might be. And yet we as believers, we can be those that are the oddballs simply by being content, by being okay to realize that what you have put in front of us at that moment is sufficient, to be those that rejoice in you always, to be those that know what it is to be able to focus upon your character without ever saying we've done enough of that for today, let's stop. We do it unceasingly. It's always the next moment is going to be appropriate when you come to mind. And to be those people that know what it is to give thanks, to recognize your good grace to us in all circumstances. And as we go our separate ways today, whatever you have in front of us, we ask that you might encourage us in those things, encourage us in living out this Christian life, encourage us even putting into practice what it means to be content this very day, and we would thank you for this then. Amen. Have a great afternoon. Most of you probably already know this because we let you know, but there's no lunch together today due to Mother's Day, so...